Dearly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. You've given, Father, I thank you for your blessings upon us. I thank you that you kept us safe on the water. You kept us safe on the road. Lord, I pray that you will now open our hearts and our minds to hear your word. Lord, I pray that as we study tonight, that your word will take root in our lives and will manifest itself mightily as we live for you each and every day. In this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
All right, we're in Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to call this one, when you live for Christ, you strive for perfection. When you live for Christ, you strive for perfection. Colossians 1, verses 19 to 29 is our focus. So let's go ahead and back up. To verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Jesus were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he was before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. In you, that were sometime alienated, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you, BBA, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So here's our outline. The fullness of Christ, the reconciliation of Christ, and our response to that reconciliation. That's what we're going to look at. Maybe. Alright. For it pleased the Father that in him should dwell all fullness dwell. What does that really mean? We got to looking at it, and we know what Pastor Dave taught us. When he started breaking down how he was the image of the invisible God, he started breaking down how we should have the preeminence and everything. And then we get to this passage, into this verse, and it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." The first thing we have to recognize is that Jesus is the very image of God. And when you start going down these passages of Scripture, John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And the word that they use there is the Greek word logos. And logos, in its original meaning, means every thought, every idea, everything that could possibly ever be expressed. I think this is why in Revelation it calls him the Alpha and the Omega. To us, that would be saying, I am A to Z, the beginning and the last. Because in our expressions, everything that can be known about us is coming out.
When you talk, we know what you know, and we know what you don't know. When you don't answer questions, we're left to wonder, do they even know? Do they even have an idea about what Christianity is all about? When we ask you, can you give us a practical example? Like in the first sermon, we were sitting there and we're wondering, why isn't anyone speaking up? Why isn't anyone talking? Why isn't anyone making a thing? Why didn't Jordan come up and give us an example? Does Jordan really understand what's going on? Because what we're trying to find out is how much of Christ dwells in you. That's why we ask questions. We want to know, how much does Christ dwell in you? How much of God rests in you who has the Holy Spirit? How well is He working in your life? But we know in Christ, the fullness of God existed. So much so that Christ said, I and the Father are one. And this word one is the Greek word heis, and it means one by compound mutuality. That means that they've chosen to be one, like I and my wife have chosen to be one. We are two different individual people, but we are to have the same thought process. How should we raise our children? One singleness of thought. How should we spend our money? One singleness of thought. How should we live our lives? One singleness of thought. That's how we're supposed to be if we are to demonstrate God in this world and the relationship between Christ and the church. But Christ and the church is only indicative of Christ's relationship to the Father. Because He said, make them one as you and I, Father, are one. So what that really means is that tonight, Evan and I are supposed to have a singleness of thought in Christianity. Tito and I are supposed to be one in thought towards Christ. We're supposed to be one in thought, in purpose of what we as Bereans should do as an academy to promote the glory of Christ in this century in which we live. When the student government meets, they have one thought about how they can take the academy and create service opportunities to share the gospel within the community, to promote the glory of God, not with just in our hallways, but outside of our school campus. Because in Christ, all fullness dwells. He created everything for Himself. Everything exists in Him. Pastor Dave said if he wanted to, he could say, end it now, and it would be done. It'd be over. In Christ, all the fullness of God, all the power of God dwells. He said, anyone who has seen Christ, Christ said this, John 14:9. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So the question is, how familiar are you with Christ in the Gospels? George, have you read the Gospels and studied them so much so that you're sitting here and you're looking at the snippets on the screen and the verses already roll into your mind because you're so familiar with your Lord and Savior that you know exactly what He said about how you should live? For you that were here last year, has the Sermon on the Mount, the No Compromise series, taken such root that it still rings true in your ears? Blessed are the peacemakers. Because anyone who's seen Christ has seen the Father. If you want to know who God is, then you study Christ. Everything about our New Testament is only Paul or some other apostle writing, telling us, this is how you're not fulfilling the fullness of Christ. This is how you're not getting it. This is what you missed. Let me explain it to you again another way so that you can go back and study the Gospels that were starting to circulate so that you can remember who Christ is and what Christ is all about.
PowerPoint's not bad.
I always get things up here. I don't have enough there. That's okay, though.
Colossians 1:15 says, the image of the invisible God. Let's look at this next phrase. And having made peace through the blood of His cross. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Does anybody know how to get that back on while we're turning?
Hebrews chapter 9. The Old Testament sacrifices were supposed to point us to Christ. The Old Testament sacrifices were supposed to point us to Christ. They were beginning to foreshadow the work of Christ in our world. Hebrews chapter 9 begins to break that down. It says, "Then verily the first covenant," that is, your Old Testament. When you look at this and you start thinking about this, you start looking at the Old Testament as the first covenant in its entirety, but more specifically, the law and the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Leviticus and all that was supposed to have taken place in the worship system. So you start looking at it. The first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which was called the sanctuary. He's describing the Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness. He's describing the place of holy and the holiest of holies. He begins starting to break it down. By the time we get to verse 9, this writer says this. All of the Old Testament stuff, the tent, all the artifacts, was a figure for the time then and present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. Now watch this. That could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So what it's really saying is if Cole lived in the Old Testament time in Israel and he had a flock and his firstborn lamb was born and he was supposed to take it without blemish and have it sacrificed, it's a great, wonderful, he did something that was commanded of him to do, but it didn't perfect his mind. It didn't perfect his heart. It didn't change the sinner that he is. It was only a temporal washing. There was not the idea that sin could be completely purged from our lives. He says it did not perfect them. He said, verse 10 said, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. The time of Reformation. The time when Christ would come. The time when Christ would fulfill the entirety of the law. So, Kyrie, it says that Christ being come as a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So now we really have to start in asking ourselves, has he purified your thoughts? It's real simple for us all to say, I'm saved. But then we watch, and we look, and we say, what are you saved from? What are you saved from? Are you saved from rolling your eyes when you're told to do something by your parents? Are you saved from your attitude of complacency when it comes time for chapel? Are you saved from your Facebook post? Are you saved from having two or three accounts? One that all the authorities see and
the other that you share, your true life with your friends, you know, the one that's filled with profanity. Where are you safe from? What are you safe from? What is God really purifying from your heart? I mean, come on, that's what we were supposed to have happen. The pursuit of perfection. The fullness of God existed in the person of Christ. Because it did, His blood was sacrificed on a cross for our reconciliation, and it starts to bring about certain effects in our lives. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So how are you new? What's different about you? And I don't mean, like, what's different about you collectively. Katie, what's different about you since Christ came into your life? When you read God's Word and He starts to work upon you in this way, is He perfecting your conscience? When you read God's Word, does it strike your conscience? Let me give you an example of what it would look like. For those of you that don't know the brand, let me describe last Sunday to you. Last Sunday, Pastor Sean preached a sermon about following a good conscience in baptism. Having a good conscience towards God and be baptized. 15 people recognized that they didn't have a good conscience. The gospel perfected their conscience, and that night they were baptized. When was the last time the Word of God actually took effect in your life to that happen? Then is He really perfecting your conscience? And was your conscience being perfected? That's what we're asking them. Now, I can answer that for you.
And I know from day to day it's a struggle even for myself. Because I like my sin sometimes. When I'm driving down the road and I'm grumpy, I like being the God of Skybo. Upset with anybody who's not driving the way I want them to drive. If it's too slow, they're an idiot. If they're too fast, they're a maniac. Because I'm the only one that can drive perfect on the road at that time. And we laugh about that. We laugh about that. But really and truthfully, I'm being honest with you, when I assume that attitude, I've made myself God. I'm not recognizing that I'm living in the world that He's living in, and the traffic patterns that He's established might be protecting me for something I don't know about further down the road. Because you know how it's like that when you're stuck in traffic. You're like, why isn't traffic moving? What is going on? And then you get down the road and there was a wreck. And you start timing it in your mind. Had I been the lead vehicle, what is He perfecting me from? What is He perfecting you from? And it goes on. It keeps on going. I mean, it just keeps there. For this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament. Now, I like this. Mediator means creator. So we can do it like this. For this cause, Jesus is the creator of the New Testament called grace. The New Testament called the gospel. Remember when he said that this wine is the blood of the New Testament at the Last Supper? It says that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the First Testament. What is he saying, Sal? Sal, here's what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. He said, here, I want you to take a test, Sal. Will you take a test for me right now? Pop quiz? Great, wonderful. Glad you volunteered. Okay, Sal, here's what I want to know. Here's what I want to know. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but here's what I want to know. Have you ever looked at a girl and thought of her in an impure way? And you don't have to tell me. Every guy, answer that question right now. Ladies, you answer it. Because if you've looked at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery.
and thou shalt not commit adultery is one of the Ten Commandments. Now, how about this one?
Honor thy father and thy mother. Honor, have you ever disobeyed mom and dad? That was a little more publicly we can answer that one, probably not, without being embarrassed. Have you ever disobeyed mom and dad? Yeah? Yes, your father had, yes. How many of y'all joined or said that you've done that? Okay. So Daniel,
this is what he's saying. How many sins did it take for Adam and Eve to get kicked out of the garden? One. How many have we committed already? For most of us in this room, at least two. But wait a minute, the Bible says to be guilty of one point of the law is to be guilty of the entire law. So what this verse is saying, because if you are still under the Old Testament of the law, there is no hope for you, you're going to hell. Let me be plain and simple with that. If you're still living without the grace of Christ, under the obedience of the law, you're going to hell. Because you've already admitted in here that you didn't do it perfectly. And your conscience is telling you that's the truth. That's why the law can't purify our conscience. And you can't work hard enough. There's not enough goats being born in this entire world from creation to whenever Christ puts an end to it, Jack, to cover it permanently. But there was this guy named Jesus. And he's the Christ, God's only anointed Savior. And by his blood, one time only, offered up, done. You can stand in perfection before God. And that's every one of us. That's every one of us. Does anybody want to continue with the Ten Commandments? Or can we move on? Let's move on. Now watch this. It says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Now, let's take this one. Testament has several meanings. It can be a will. It can be a covenant. If we think of it in the term of a will, like a legal will, like Jacob, one day if your parents have a will and God tarries, he doesn't come back, they die of old age, you're going to inherit some. Okay? Here's when you get to inherit it. When they die. When do you get to inherit it? When they die. The moment Christ died on the cross, the New Testament took effect. Because if there's a testament, there has to be the death of the testator for it to take effect. Guys, that's why baptism doesn't save. You know why? Because the thief on the cross died first. Or Christ died first, and then they broke the thief's legs. So that when he died, he was immediately with Christ in paradise. When did it take effect? The moment Christ died. He died minutes later. It was in effect. Never baptized. That's why we know it's not a part of salvation. So we continue on. Whereupon neither is the First Testament. The First Testament was dedicated without blood. He says, guys, the First Testament was dedicated with blood. And what they did was they built the tabernacle, they brought all the gold artifacts in. Moses got dressed up in the high priest's garb. Aaron got dressed up in the high priest's garb under the orders of Moses. They decided to take, Moses took the hyssop, dipped it in the blood, sprinkled it all over Aaron, and then Aaron went to purifying the rest. They covered everything in blood. Everything had to be covered in blood to be considered pure. Because by the time we get to verse 22, it gives us the answer why. Because already in your mind you're asking this, why? Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's why Paul writes in Colossians, we are reconciled by the blood of his cross. Otherwise, we would have no remission of sin. So the blood of the covenant maker is the only blood that can perfect the conscience of a believer. Do we get that? The blood of the covenant maker is the only blood that can perfect the conscience of the believer. Then it says this, by Jesus, he reconciled all things unto himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Do you realize that all of, we live in a fallen world? You don't have to look around. We don't have to go to talking about ISIS and the trouble in the Middle East to understand we fall in a world that's fallen. Let me take you out, some friends of mine. We'll take a field trip. All of us will go. We'll cross the border of Cumberland County. We'll go into Sampson County. I got some farm fields I know they would love to have your help in. They would love for y'all to come in and pour in your work in a farm field. Here's the thing about it. It doesn't readily produce fruit anymore. It has to be plowed. It has to be tilled. It has to be worked hard. And you have to break a sweat. You got to have sweat pouring off of you. You got to work hard day in and day out. Day in and day out. Keeping the thorns out. Keeping the weeds out. Trying to get things grow. Do you understand? It wasn't like that in the beginning. It said that the dew or the mist covered the ground. And Adam's job was to tend the garden. But we definitely get the idea between when God says to him, Jasmine, hey, you sinned. From now on, it's not going to just give up its fruit to you. You're going to have to break a sweat, and in the sweat of your brow, you're going to sit down and eat that food. It definitely gives the idea that it wasn't back-breaking, sweaty work in the Garden of Eden. So if you've ever been out playing paintball or something like that, who's my paintball people in here? All right. You ever been out there playing paintball and you're just running along through the woods trying to avoid getting shot, and all of a sudden you get caught in one of those hold-a-minute bushes? You know, wait-a-minute bushes? You know, you run along, the thorns grab a hold of you and everything else? That's the effect of sin. Most of what we see in our world today is the effect of sin. You know, this is the world in which we live. It's fallen. It's broken. And in Romans, it says, Romans chapter 8, it says that even this creation groans for the time of redemption. Do you get this? Even this creation groans for the time of redemption. This is why Jesus said when he was riding in, and the high priest and all the Pharisees and everybody else was like, Yoon! They were sitting there, and they come up to Yoon and say Yoon was in that crowd. And Yoon's praising God. He's throwing down the palm trees and the palm leaves and everything else. And they come up to Jesus and they say to him, make Yoon stop praising you. Make these people stop praising you. He says, hey, if Yoon stops, the rocks are going to start. Because the rocks are already crying out to him for salvation to be restored back to the way they were in the very beginning. And we are his greatest creation, and we're constantly spitting in his face. Talking about, don't bother me with the preaching of the word of God's word. I don't want my conscience perfected. I don't want to feel bad for my sin. Can we call it something else? Can we call it an affair? A fling? Can we call it a little dabbling on the internet? It's okay for guys to look as long as they don't touch, right? So that makes virtual world okay. No. That's why Jesus said, hey, look, let's take it to a whole nother level. If you have it in your heart, you've already done it. That's what he was breaking down with the idea of the Sermon on the Mount. So now the question is, let's have an imaginary thing here. And let's take the words of David and some others where they're like, hey, God, judge my heart, judge my thoughts, see if there's any evil in me that it might be purged out. And let's take it to the throne, the Bema Seat judgment for Christians before Christ. This thought often wakes me up. I wonder if he's going to read my thoughts out loud as he judges. Wouldn't you like your best friend? Your best friend? To be standing next to you? And God start revealing what you said about them? You know, that day in the hallway, even though you didn't say it. When they were standing next to you at the locker, and you were disgusted with them, and you had all those bad thoughts about them. Or the times that you smile at each other. And you're thinking, the old southern phrase, bless your heart. And you fill in the blank. Hey guys, that's sin too. That's sin too.
Genesis 9, everything went from being vegetarian to having some carnivores on the earth. After the flood, we started eating meat. Now we started eating each other. This is why I love the passages like Isaiah 11 and 65, and for the sake of time, I'll let you read them. But you write them down. You go look them up. I love how it talks about how the lion will lay down with the lamb. And that's not like some of the kids I used to know back in the day that fell asleep holding their food waiting for in the morning. We're talking about the lion laying down with the lamb in absolute peace. Because a lion's going to eat straw. In other words, it's going to go back to being vegetarian. Stop and think about that. Even the strife we see in the animal kingdom, Jordan, is because of the fall. Creation wants Christ to return, and his greatest creation, man, wants him to stay away. And for what reason? Because our deeds are evil? I'm not ready to stand before him in judgment and have to hear all the things that I could have had by his blessing and all the things I don't have because of my own sinful actions? Here's why I really don't want to. Because sometimes we're alienated and enemies in our mind. James 1, 14 through 15 says this. You are drawn away by your own temptation, by your own lust. By your own lust. Okay? Here's how it works. Mr. May, can I go to the restroom? Sure, go ahead. Can't get deep enough, right? So here you go, off to the restroom, down the hallway, you go in, and then you realize, man, this is the last period before lunch. I forgot my lunch. You have a healthy lust. You want something to eat. So Satan provides you a way to fulfill your healthy lust in a sinful way that will not glorify God. Now you have no food and you don't want to charge it because you don't want mom and dad to yell at you when you get home. So as you turn around, there on the hooks are all those nice bags with no locks. And you notice, nobody's in here with me. So you unzip it, and you find somebody else's peanut butter and jelly delicious sandwich. And you know I'm not joking. And you take it out. And you go put it in your bag so that later when you come back in and everybody's standing around, they see you taking food from your own bag. So nobody will think that you're the one. Well, lust has taken to sin called theft. And if you don't know Christ, According to James 15, death has also taken effect, and you're bound for hell. But if you are saved, you know you have to struggle. Every bite you take is a reminder, I can't believe I did this. Or maybe you don't even eat it at all. Because that's where the gospel, Kyrie, is perfecting your conscience. That's the sign of reconciliation. The Holy Spirit kicking in and telling you, this ain't right. Sorry, English teachers. This isn't right. Or are you one of those that can be like, dude, time to chow down? If you are, you need to check yourself. Heaven may not be your home. Hell just might be. Romans 1, 18 through 32. Please turn to Romans 1. We've got a couple of minutes to spare. Okay. About verse 16, it starts talking about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Because the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just live by faith. Then it says this, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That means you know the truth and you don't want to listen to it. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, that's your conscience. For God has showed it unto them. The invisible things of Him are seen in creation, even the eternal power in Godhead, so you're without excuse. And here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. At one time, our society knew God. And somewhere along the line, we forgot to glorify God as Americans. We forgot to glorify God. And then when we don't glorify God, we become unthankful. So we then became, as a nation, we were unthankful for the blessings of God. Then our imaginations became vain, empty, shallow, without any substance whatsoever. And our heart was darkened, our foolish heart. That's a heart not for God. And then we began to think that we were wise because of the Industrial Revolution and we were the greatest thing that since sliced bread as a nation. So we began to worship images, man, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. So we began to put an emphasis on man. On man and being your own man and being your own person. And you can be you. And you can be strong and you can do this and you can do that. And we began to showcase our talent of what manhood looks like. It's called football. Okay, it's called soccer.
Yeah.
Hey, it's called baseball.
Yep.
It's called basketball. And none of it's good. That's right, the baseball coach just said it's not good. Because you worship thugs. You plaster your walls with their pictures. Rapist. And you want to wear their jersey numbers. You want to talk about how you're like Kobe Bryant. Maybe you want to be like Michael Jordan. What marriage is he on? I'm just being honest, guys. I've been in that trap. Hey, Pete Rose was the man. He's also a dirty, stinking crook that gambled on baseball. I I've been there. I was your age once too. We all find things that attract us and we attach ourselves to. But when we attach ourselves, like Pastor Dave was saying, to the things of the world, it begins to draw us. It begins to pull us. We begin to quit to glorify God. We stop being thankful to God. We start to worship man. And then we start to worship the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. According to this passage. So God says, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and give them up. Since they want to focus on each other so much, how about sexual immorality? Here you go. Is this what the next verses say? And they embraced it. The 1960s, they embraced it. And God said, okay. Nobody's standing up and saying, this is wrong. Nobody's fighting against the tide. So here you go. Let's take it to the next level. Girls, quit being attracted to the guys. Start being attracted to each other. Guys, quit being attracted to the girls and start being attracted to each other. The homosexual agenda shows us how far we are down in the moral depravity of our nation. And then the very next step is he says, I'll give them a mind void of judgment. And now we have an entire people trying to convince you that they can't help it. They were born that way. It's just a lifestyle choice. It's not even a lifestyle choice anymore. They're born that way. And all they're doing is following Romans 1. And God says the next step is the utter destruction of the society. But here's the part that concerns me for us. Jack, here's the part that concerns me for you. Jacob, here's the part that concerns me for you. Katie, this is what concerns me for you. Missy, this is what concerns me for you. Esther, this is what concerns me for you. Here's what concerns me. In verse 30, it starts to say this. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, backbiters, gossips, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now watch this. Watch this. Who knowing the judgment of God, the judgment of God, all these people are going to hell. That they which commit such things are worthy of death, all these people are going to hell. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What do you mean I have pleasure in them? Well, you laugh at all the jokes. You go see the movies. I'm going to make a terrible confession on tape. When you sing a Disney song, it actually kind of comforts my mind even though they drive me crazy. Because you still have an essence of innocence to you. But even Disney can be wicked. Because it preaches to you exactly what the Bible says not to do. It says follow your heart, and the Bible says don't listen to your heart because it's deceitful and desperately wicked. And every last Disney movie promotes the following your own heart. So since you were a little bitty child and mom and dad needed a break and set you in front of a big square babysitter and pumped in a Disney movie, you've been taught the wrong thing. But there's hope. Because back in Colossians it says that He has reconciled us, why? Through the blood of His cross, in the body of His flesh through death. I am really running out of time, so I'm going to wrap this one here. Everybody, you got your notebooks? You got your books? Write down Hebrews chapter 10. Write down. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 5-10.
5-10. Now let me summarize it. The writer of Hebrews, by divine revelation, gives us an insight into something that Christ said that's not recorded in the gospel. And it says this. When you read the Old Testament, paraphrase, when you read the Old Testament scriptures, it's talking about me. And in it, it is clearly known and clearly revealed and clearly understood, God the Father, that you were not satisfied with these temporal sacrifices of bulls and goats. Instead, you prepared a body for me. A body in which I might do your will, O God. That's why we have a body. To carry out the will of God as an example, as following the example of our Savior, who He Himself said, the only reason I have a body is to carry out the will of God, and the will of God for Him, according to Isaiah 53, was to be bruised and broken, and by His stripes we were to be healed. To die on a bloody cross. And the whole objective, the whole thing behind it, Cole, was to present you, Cole, back in Colossians, to present you, Cole, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Unblameable. Morally without blemish. Unreprovable. Cannot be called into account. In His sight, not ours. In His sight, Diana, not ours. It's not about how I feel about myself. It's about how Christ feels about me. It's not how good I think I am. It's about how much I still have in me that's against Christ, that Christ is revealing. When I work through the possibilities of reconciliation. So how can I be presented without blemish? Here's how you do it, Ty. Your objective, right? To be presented perfect, right? Here's how you get it done. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. That's what's in the very next passage. He says, this will happen if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. So, Brandon, what do you think about the Lord's Supper and all that it means? Then you need to become grounded and settled. Grounded and settled. Are you studying Jonah to become grounded and settled? Not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Matthew, when I become the God of Skyboat Road, and I'm driving down it, and I'm upset, and finally the Holy Spirit kicks in loud enough, and I realize what's going on. I don't go, oh well. I go, oh God, please forgive me. I haven't got this thing beaten yet. Please, by your grace, help me. I'm not moved from the gospel. I'm not moved from the gospel. It's the point I go back to all the time. What you have heard, which is preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof Paul has made a ministry. Then he goes on to say this. Who now in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He goes, watch this. Who now rejoice. Paul's rejoicing in his suffering, because it gave him time to have Epaphras visit him. It gave him time to hear that there was a church in Colossae.
It gave him time to write them a letter. Do you get this? He's a prisoner. How much money do prisoners make? None. How much freedom do they have? None. Would you become a prisoner if it meant somebody else could hear the gospel? Then that's how far you are from perfection. That's how far you are from the reality of the power of the gospel in our lives. Because Paul said, the more I realize how powerful the gospel is, the more I'm willing to sacrifice my freedom and even praise God that I have no freedom, because it means that I can write a letter to a group of people so that they can grow and actually carry forth the gospel and keep it going since I'm in chains. And keep spreading it, since I know that my time is almost done. And my time's almost done. But you have a lot more time than I have. And I'm talking about years on this planet if the Lord tarries. He says, whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from the ages, from generations, but now is made manifest, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. He goes, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect. So, let's close it this way. Our response to reconciliation. We've seen the fullness of Christ. We've seen His reconciling power and what reconciliation means. Now it's time for a response. If we follow the pattern of Paul in those last verses, will you serve the church without thought of your own personal gain? Will you serve the church without thought for your own personal gain? Let me break it down this way. JJ, will you work in the nursery? Will you sing in the choir? Would you take a turn as an usher? Would you get with the ushers and ask them, can I help? So I can start learning how to simply pass the plate down in a church service. Without thought of what you can get out of it. What will you do in your church? See, it is your church. It's not your parents' church. It's not the adults' church. It's your church. Will you play your instrument in our orchestra? Will you sing in our choir? Our choir. Will you help in Awana? Would you take time for one? Would you sacrifice one of you for the senior friend one Wednesday night a month to help them along so that we don't have to turn kids away at the door? Would you put the needs of the little children above your need to see your friend who you've already been to school with all day? Because that's what Paul's talking about. Will you serve the church? And why do we serve the church? So that collectively we can proclaim the mystery of the gospel. How a perfect being who is the fullness of everything that we could imagine and beyond, who by His own thought and imagination created everything we see, and even the stuff we can't see, and the things that we haven't even discovered yet,
enough about you to bleed out every drop of his blood on the cross so that you can be reconciled in your imperfection to his perfection. And oh, by the way, as a side note, you get heaven as a side note. That's the mystery of the gospel. Because how does that happen? I mean, Sally, you're a pretty good guy, but I don't want him to jump in front of a car. You know what I mean? I mean, I probably shove you, but I don't want to jump in front of a car. Let's face it, my flesh is going to kick in. I don't want to get hit by a car anymore than I want you to get hit by a car. And that's just where we're at. But Christ died on the cross without thought. I don't know. That's why it's a mystery. And why? And what's our ultimate desire in all of this?
Did you guys see Jonah, man? Jonah's growing. He's maturing, man. He's, man, look at him. He's already starting to serve in the church. He's starting to do. No. No, that's not it. The desire is so that if you're working in the nursery, some mother doesn't have to work in the nursery. Some mother can sit under the preaching of the God's Word. That some mother that we don't know about, whose little kid is screaming and crying because they're not used to being in church. That means the family's probably not used to being in church. And the mom's sitting in the pew, and the mom might get saved. And then she'll be presented perfect. Our desire is for you to be perfect, but your desire should be for everyone of you to be perfect too. If we're really living like we're supposed to live for Christ, we'll be tempting each other to do good, not tempting each other to do bad. So there we have it. The close of Colossians chapter 1. Written from prison. To you believers, so that you would understand just who Christ is, and so that you would make the conscious effort to live for Christ and strive daily for perfection. Every chapter, every sermon that you will hear from this point forward is how Paul begins to really break it down and show the Church of Colossae very practical points and how they should act and how they should work and how they should speak and how they should serve each other when they live for Christ. So you're left with a choice here tonight, because last time I checked, my Bible said we're not promised tomorrow. You're left with a choice tonight. Will you live up to what's on the front of your shirt? Or will you ignore what was said here? I can't make that choice for you. I can only make it for me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the day you've given, Father. I thank you for your blessings upon us once again. God, your will be done. Take these words, your words, and soften whom you will soften, and call who you will call. And Lord, we'll be very careful to give you all the glory for any spiritual growth that occurs here in these next 24 to 48 hours. God, guide us through the rest of our time. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.